going to look in Titus chapter 1 and see why Paul was encouraged to write this message to us. Let's open with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we bow our heads and our hearts before you. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the message of Titus, that we would desire to stand strong for you, that we would not give up on the truth, that we would not give up on following you, that instead we would do all that we can to serve you, regardless of the pain or the pleasure that it might bring to us. Father, we ask for your blessing on your word this evening. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and that your praise would ring out. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you for the life that you've given us, the strength. And Father, we thank you that you have given us voices that we can sing to you. Lord, we are just so thankful that you are a good and gracious God. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Amen. We have then in Titus chapter 1, Paul trying to encourage Titus to do something that seemed a bit difficult, something that seemed a bit troublesome. Here, Titus had been following along with Paul. They had been traveling around from place to place. Titus was one of those who went with him. And here, Titus is being sent to a place that was very difficult. It was very difficult. We'll go to verse 12 and just see how difficult this place was that he was being called to go. Titus was being sent by Paul to establish the churches, and the place is Crete. In verse 12, we read this, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" Now, I don't know any Cretans myself personally, but this was a common statement of them. In fact, it was a quote of someone from their history who basically attacked the Cretans and said that they were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I don't know what that looks like, a slow belly. I think I've seen a few people who are slow bellies. They move slower than molasses. They do not get up and go. They are slow even to eat. but then there are also evil beasts and liars. Titus was being exhorted to go to a place that was not easy. This was a place where there already were believers. This was a place where they had already visited, that they had already brought the gospel to. But we find that Paul wants Titus here to do a work. And we're going to find in verse 5 the purpose statement for Titus. This is his commission statement, if you like. And then in verse 6, we find the requirements that he is to be looking for in those that he is appointing. And then in verses 10 through 10 through the end of the chapter, we have a description of those who they needed protection from. Because here is the situation. Paul, Titus, Timothy, and the others, they have been traveling around and they have been preaching the gospel and people have been getting saved. And when the church is excited and new, there is much unity and there is much love for the doctrine that they have heard. But as time goes on, those churches faced a distinct problem. And it was that there were some people who would come along after Paul and Timothy had moved on, and they would, in the words of verse 10, try and deceive. They would try and deceive the people, teach them doctrines that weren't quite right, to trick them, to turn them from the truth unto fables of the Jews. They would turn them from obeying God and obeying the truth to doing that which was disobedient and reprobate. They were turning people against the truth that they had heard. And so the solution that Paul came up with was to send Titus back to each of those places. And in verse 5, we have this purpose statement, so we'll read it now. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." He is to ordain elders in every city. That is, he is to put into place leadership for the church. And then, in those places, they would then have a shepherd. A shepherd, which is another way of saying pastor. A shepherd who would guard and protect the sheep. One who would keep the unruly deceivers from doing any more damage. This was Paul's advice to Titus as he is going. And as Titus is going, there are a number of distinctive attributes that he's to be looking for in those that he's appointing as elders. In this passage, this is where we find the parallel being drawn between the word elder and the word bishop, or one who takes the rule or oversight. Because in verse 5, he calls them ordaining elders. But in verse 7, as he's giving the attributes that these elders must have, he says, "For a bishop must be blameless." And so we get the teaching here that the bishop as well as the elders are the same in this instance. And we need to have to truly see someone, appoint them to that high position of protecting the flock of God only if they actually meet these qualifications. We'll quickly read through the qualifications, but I want us to remember why Titus is doing this. He's appointing elders in every city because there are vain talkers and deceivers, from verse 10, who are coming in and destroying these young Christians. And so as we look at these attributes, we see that all of them help the bishop or elder to protect, not just to protect himself, but to protect the people from those who would come in and teach whatever they want, to teach lies, to teach things that are impure. Verse 6 and through 9, we have that the elder to be appointed should be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. We're not going to go into detail and explain what each one of those are. If you want to know more, we've gone through them before, and that's up on the website, or you can talk with me after and we can go over what each one of those mean. Verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Here we have a list of requirements that include the character of the man and include the walk that he has with God and includes the being unassailable. That's really what verse 7 is dealing with, that the bishop must be blameless. No one can attack them for things that are not related to the scriptures, and so it becomes very obvious that the person who has been appointed, these elders, these bishops, that they are ready to confront sin and not to be attacked for those very same sins, not to be attacked because of their lifestyle or their actions. In verse 8 and 9, we have two parts to the attitude of the man of God as well. A lover of hospitality. This means that they get along well with others and that they love to help others in any way that they can. This is in stark contrast to the vain talkers that we will see later who are only looking out for how they can get more gain instead of what can I give for others, how much can I receive from others. And so we have the comparison there, and it's not a good one for the evil men who have come in to deceive, but the man of God needs to be unassailable in their motivation and in their love for others. We find then in verse 9 that holding fast the faithful word. This is perhaps the most difficult thing. It is also the most important thing. It is the most foundational thing. If someone is going to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul speaks about to Timothy, then they must understand the word of God. They must understand the doctrine of the apostles, and they must not go off and on their own teaching. They must not rely upon their own understanding, to quote the Old Testament, but rather to rely upon those things that they have learned and heard from those men who are good and followers of Christ. Again, we've seen then the requirements, and we saw that this was the reason that Titus was sent. And now in verses 10 through 12, we will read the description of the evil that was needing to be defended against. First, I want us to note that it wasn't just a particular doctrine here that is under attack, nor was it the intention of Paul to just, you know, appoint people who would be loyal to him. That's not what's happening here. He doesn't say to Titus, make sure you find somebody who's going to be loyal to me because I was the first one to go to that town and to that town and to that town. So make sure I've got a whole bunch of people who'll be loyal to me. Instead, Paul wants them to be faithful to the word, and he wants them to be able to stand against the false, vain talkers and deceivers. Verse 10, the description begins, For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now this is quite interesting. Paul is attacking those who are walking in as Jewish people, pretending to be Christians, who were trying to deceive and distract, and to undermine the truth. Notice the description. They were unruly and vain talkers. That is, empty words. And they were come to deceive. This was their intention in coming behind Paul. They came knowing they would find believers that they could twist to other doctrines. Here, the description does not end. It continues on. Not only are they Jewish people often, but also they were unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers. And then in verse 11, he continues saying, their mouths must be stopped. Again, that points back to the cause that Paul is writing to Timothy, ordain elders, so that the mouths of these vain talkers will be stopped. And the description continues, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They were teaching things that were not correct. They were teaching things that were not delivered to them by the 12 disciples who knew Christ best, or those who had followed Jesus. They were not teaching the things that Jesus had taught, but they were teaching things that they shouldn't have said, just to make some money, for filthy lucre's sake. This then leads into that description of them, the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That applies not only to these ones who are coming in to deceive, but also to the people at large. We then have a continuation of the description of them in verse 14, and we'll come back to verse 13, where we see the strong statement of what Titus was to do and what the elders that were appointed were meant to be doing. In verse 14, though, we have a continuing description of these unruly vain talkers, that they were giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men and turning the people from the truth. They were turning people from the truth. They were turning people to the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. This was the same thing that Jesus fought day after day after day while he was doing his ministry in Galilee and in Judea. He was continually facing off against the Pharisees because they were teaching commandments of men instead of the commandments of God. They were turning people from the truth unto Jewish fables. Then we have this statement in verse 15 about purity. But it also shows us that the purity of these unruly, vain talkers was not there, and their minds and consciences were defiled. And if we are not careful, O Christian, we may find ourselves listening to someone who will turn our hearts away from the truth and away from God and unto the commandments of men, and turn us from a pure conscience to a mind and conscience that is defiled. Says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The description of these evil, unruly, vain talkers and deceivers is that they think they know God and they are allowed to proclaim it. And yet, they deny God by their works. This reminds us of the passages in James and in other places that our works manifest what we believe. Our works show our faith. Here, their works are showing who they truly believe in, and it is not God. They are denying God. Instead, they are disobedient and abominable unto God. And they do not do any good work. It says, unto every good work reprobate. They have turned their back on any good work. They are doing only that which is evil. These are the things that were occurring in all of these places. And I want us to note that here Titus has not been given a commission to go to one or two cities, but to ordain elders in every city. There was a long list, lots of places. These unruly, vain talkers were coming in here, there, and everywhere, and they were destroying person after person, church after church, house after house. They were deceiving and turning people away from God and unto foolish commandments of men. We then come to the attack that Titus was to be taking, and also the defense that the elders were meant to take in verse 13. It says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply. Now, no one here enjoys being rebuked. No one enjoys being told that they were wrong. And that's true for each one of us. But if we are straying from the faith, then we need to be rebuked. And if we see someone else who is teaching others and leading them astray from the simplicity of the gospel, which is God alone can save, which is to come to God who can redeem you, which is Jesus' blood is sufficient to purchase us out of the marketplace of sin. If we go beyond that or we turn away from that, we need to talk to people who will, we need to rebuke people so they do not turn the young Christians, the simple Christians, away from the truth, from the sound faith. If those in our church are destroyed, it is most likely because their heart has been turned away from sound doctrine and unto the commandments of men. We should not stand for that. And if there is an elder who is able then to guard and to protect and to rebuke and to hold the line, that is a protection for us against one of the wiles of the devil, which is to send people who profess to know Christ but do not know Him. If they knew Christ in reality, then their works would betray them to be followers of Christ. But instead, their works were betraying them that they were abominable to God. They were disobedient to Him. And so, Paul here is giving Titus a commission to go and to appoint these elders and bishops that they would be able to hold the line, to protect the sheep. Peter was told by Jesus to feed the sheep and feed the lambs. And here, Titus is being told by Paul to protect the sheep and protect the lambs. Not from their own hearts, not from the truth, but rather to protect them from people who would come in to deceive. We do not have to be on the guard for people who say they're not saved. We need to be on guard from those who profess to know God, but whose works deny Him. We need to be on guard, because if they are reprobate in every good work, and they are disobedient to God, and they are abominable in their works, their profession is vain, it's empty, and we know what reason they have come in pretending. It is only to deceive. It is only to deceive. This is the unruly and vain talkers that we need to be on guard for. This was why Paul wrote this letter to Titus, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to make sure he knew what kind of people he was trying to appoint, that the end goal of stopping the mouths of those who subvert full houses, that would be the result. Paul wanted every household who came to Christ to continue serving and loving God, not to be cast away, not to be destroyed, deceived, and turned to the commandments of men or Jewish fables. This is the opening chapter of Titus. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and I hope that you have been challenged to not be an unruly deceiver. I hope that you've been challenged to stand for the truth. I hope that you've been challenged and encouraged to walk with a pure mind and conscience and not to allow yourself to be defiled by any new doctrine. And I pray that you also will rely on your elder and anyone else who is given teaching authority in this church to protect and to guide, as we try and be very careful not to allow someone to preach who shows no works that are good, or who are reprobate, or who are deceivers. This, holding to the faithful word and the doctrine, that is what our aim is to do. And a church needs to be centered and grounded on the word of God if it's going to stand the test of an evil day. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that you would give us the strength to stand against those who are deceiving and lying and teaching those things which are wrong. Father, we ask that you would give wisdom, that we would listen to those who watch for our souls, but Lord, that we would truly know what is true doctrine, that we would not be deceived in those things which are told to us. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receiving from you direction on how we ought to proceed day by day, that we would not rely upon our own will, that we would not rely upon our own thoughts, but that we would rely upon you. Father, I ask that you would make this church to stand strong on the truth that it knows, the truth of dependence upon you, the truth of a walk with you that is based upon the salvation and sacrifice of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that your name would receive all the glory, even in those times of rebuke, even in those times of trouble, Lord, that you would receive all the glory. And we ask, Lord, that your name would be praised now and forever. Amen.